Live.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. If we're all joking, that means we're in a good mood. That's a good thing. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here. And Lord, we do ask for your protection and wisdom in everything that we do. You are incredibly merciful to us. So show us how to proceed in merciful ways as we deal with each other and with those around us, knowing how much we have received. But also, Lord, knowing that some things that we think are merciful are not merciful if they allow somebody to continue to be in sin or to hurt themselves. But anyway, I'm preaching before I get to preaching. So thank you, Lord, and open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. I was thinking about this this week, and the Lord reminded me of something that I talked about almost 10 years ago that kind of goes along with what I was thinking about, and it has to do with mercy. I remember being a little boy, and some of one of the little games that little boys will play, and I think it goes by different names depending, I think, on where you come from, but where you grab onto each other's hands and you pushing and trying to push each other's hands back till somebody cries mercy. What we think of, though, generally when we think about mercy is compassion, perhaps forgiveness. I went and looked at the word mercy on dictionary.com, and it said compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. Number two, the disposition to be compassionate or forbearing. Number three, the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, especially to send to prison rather than invoke the death penalty. The fourth definition, an act of kindness, compassion, or favor. Something that gives evidence of divine favor, blessing. Okay, we know what the dictionary says it is, but then we turn to our Bible. What does it mean when we read it in the Bible? What's in a word? And we talk about this a lot because words change meaning over time. And the translator's challenge is always to try to most accurately reflect what the original word meant in today's language, whatever language it is that they're translating into. So when we read the word, there's what we think when we read it. Then there's what the original language meant, but then a third level is how the biblical authors used it. Because in some cases, it took on a word took on a particular meaning among those who were using it to share the gospel and things that pertain to the Lord and to the theology that they were teaching. In the Greek word, and I won't even try to pronounce them because nobody will remember it, and I won't say it right anyway, but the Greek word that you most often find in the New Testament is translated compassion, pity, or showing mercy. It's the word that we find where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy in chapter 5, verse 7. The passage also about forgiveness in Matthew 18, 33, where the man was forgiven all of that debt, but then wouldn't show the same mercy to one of his fellow servants. There's another word, though, that gets sort of intermixed sometimes, and that's grace. Sometimes they're used together. And the best way that I can contrast the two or help explain the difference between the two, and I may refine this over time as I learn more, but mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Now, if we look in the Old Testament, though, we find a different word. And it's the best way to describe it is covenant loving kindness. It is a it comes out of something that grows out of a relationship that you have, and specifically out of God's relationship to His people. The King James, you'll find it translated mercy. And every time I see it, I remember there's a song that was that I grew up singing, that I still enjoy singing. It actually comes out of Lamentations, of all places. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And that's the word that's used there. And in your more modern translations, you'll see different words there. You'll see loving kindness or loyal love or faithful love. But it's part of that covenant relationship of God down to us. Other English synonyms most commonly used in English translations: compassion is most common in the New American Standard. Favor or grace you might see in other places. But then there's another word in the Old Testament that is used when they're talking about the mercy seat in Exodus 25. Now, if we remember what that was built on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was put in the Holy of Holies, and that was the place where the priest would come to sprinkle the blood to atone for the sins of the people. And it was called the mercy seat. And the word that was used there was the word propitiation is the way that we often translate it. But it's a word that was common and referred to what the pagans would do in order to appease their gods. But in, of course, in the case of God, God's the only true, Yahweh is the only true God. And that was a picture of how Jesus' blood would eventually atone for all of our sins and truly cover. It was the mercy seat was the atonement cover. It defined the place where God can communicate with man. In Exodus 25:22, he says, "There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Sorry, not reading that very well. But biblical mercy encompasses the idea of forgiveness and the idea of compassion. Love breeds compassion, and compassion breeds forgiveness. And this is the mercy of God. Our passage today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It's a passage we should all know well. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen. Paul reminds us here of our need for mercy. Of our need to be saved. God is holy, and the Old Testament system was designed in part to make us extremely aware of just how holy he is and just how separate we are from him except for what Jesus did. God was holy, is holy, and we were not. We lived a life characterized by practicing walking in sin. We followed the world. We followed the crowd. I tell you, that's not something that only the young people do. It may be more obvious, but we all have that tendency. And Paul tells us something else here. He said, you know who's running, you know who's directing you when you're doing that? The devil himself. This is the spirit that he's speaking of here. And there is an outside, you know, we're pretty bad on our own. The honest truth is, we don't need necessarily a lot of help from Satan to be evil. We're kind of born into that. Just look at kids that aren't disciplined. You can see that. And until we impose some rule, impose some discipline, we can be pretty wild. And I truly believe, though, that some of the worst things that we see are especially because of the demonic influence in the world, things that don't benefit, evil things that really don't benefit us in any way that we do, and until the Lord steps in and changes us, I have to believe are because of the influence of the devil in our world. But we follow the lusts of our flesh and the lusts of our mind. Physical lust, obviously, but also our thought life, where we think about, where we spend our time. And our pride gets in the way. Our pride falls into that too. We think that we don't need any help. We think that we can do it all ourselves. But we weren't meant to operate that way. We're meant to operate in community, first of all with God, but also with each other. He says we were by nature children of wrath. John puts it a different way. He says children of the devil. But I want you to note something here, and I speak now specifically to those who have made Jesus their Lord, even if you're struggling a bit, as we all are. But for those who have become children of God, who've truly dedicated themselves to the Lord and are trying to live right, I want you to notice he said, we were. Not you are, you were. You are a new creation. When Jesus takes over your life, when you become a child of God, and I know I harp on this from time to time, but I really want you to get it in your head, because if you think about yourself as a sinner, then guess what? You're going to be a sinner. But if you'll start thinking about yourself as a new creation in Christ Jesus, as someone who does not have to sin, are you going to sin? Yeah, so am I. But as someone who does not have to sin, then it changes your perspective. It helps you to realize, you know what? I don't have to sin. Yeah, I do it, but I don't want to do it, and I don't have to do it. I can live a better way because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have made Jesus your Lord, you're not a sinner anymore. Quit calling yourself a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you're a saint. But you still need mercy. We're not practicing sin anymore. John 3:6 says, no one who abides in him sins. Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that you don't commit sin. It means you don't practice it. You don't live that way on purpose anymore. Most of us know where we fall down. But we can get deceived. And we can sometimes forget. And we still need mercy. And we know, and we're told in this passage, doesn't matter how many good works you do, that doesn't save you. Most of the false religions, I dare say all of them, but I don't know all the false religions in the world, so maybe some don't. But the most common ones, or the largest religions, all have this in common, that you have to do something. And even some of the Christian cults, I shouldn't use those two words in conjunction, the cults that call themselves Christians have this as one of their key principles. But you've got to work your way in. You've got to be good enough. Jehovah's Witnesses essentially teach that. There's only 444,000 that are even going to make it. Eastern religions teach it in the form of karma and reincarnation. You've got to work your way up to being good enough. Islam has some of that same teaching. And yes, even Judaism had that feature as it was practiced in Jesus' day. You had to work your way. You had to make sure you did everything just right. Now, the thing is, that was given to them, and that was given to all of us, really. to teach us. Nope, you can't do it. You can't work your way in. It's only by grace. But sometimes we make our own false religion. We may meet in a church and we may call ourselves followers of Jesus, but we expand or we misread the Bible and make it say stuff that it doesn't say. We overreact to worldly influence and try to change what we do so that people aren't so mad at us and don't call us names. Sometimes we just plain make stuff up. And somehow it becomes holy. And if you don't do it that way, then you're not following Jesus. And so we become just like the Pharisees. But folks, God is looking at our hearts. And it doesn't matter what forms we put on. He sees through all of that. He sees what's inside. Our heritage can't save us. A lot of the world thinks this way. They think that because you're born to a Christian family, that makes you a Christian. Just like if you're born into a Muslim family or a Jewish family, your heritage is what makes you. But no, that's not how you get into God's family. You get into God's family by choosing Him, and you get adopted. God requires an individual decision on our part. Church affiliation can't save us. We know this. You know what? Not even baptism can save us. It's what's in your heart. Because you walked the aisle one day, that didn't save you. Because you said a prayer one day, and that didn't necessarily save you. It might have if you meant it. But there was no magic in the prayer. It comes from what's in your heart, your relationship to Jesus. Did you make Jesus your Lord? And yes, we only do that because He gives us the power. We only do that because He did say, nobody can come to me except the Father draws him. It's all Him. But we still have to make that choice. Our attempts at righteousness can't save us. And we have to come to a place of realizing we can't do it. We have to come to a place of repentance and truly recognizing, my way doesn't work. I'm sorry, Lord. I know I've sinned. I need you to come in and make it right. We must understand our need for mercy. But we get past that point, and at some point, hopefully, and we know that we're saved, and we believed, and we know that that His blood paid for our sins on that cross, and He rose up on the third day, and we confess Him as our Lord, and the process then begins. We still need mercy. Just ask my wife, she can tell you. we know that. But sometimes we sort of like to categorize sins. And I believe that there's actually some biblical support for that. Some sins really are worse than others. But you know what? They're all sins. And they'll all separate us from God. And they'll all break that communication. And we need to come to a place where we don't want any of that in our lives. We'll be working on it till He comes back or till we get to go home. But we work on it. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 8 of the adulterous woman. And all the religious people dragged her in. But Jesus had something else in mind. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to, and we studied this sometime last year. They were trying to trap him. Either thing he said, if he said stoner, he was going to be in trouble. If he said leave her alone, he was going to be in trouble. Well, he didn't do either one of those things. He's okay. Whoever's without sin, you throw the first rock. And it says that they began leaving, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. You get a little older, you start to realize, you know what, I'm not as good as I thought I was. You start to come to understand that, yeah, I've sinned. And yet, sometimes we do forget. And those people there, Jesus. We don't know what he was writing on the ground. It's been speculated he might have been writing people's sins down on that ground. But we don't know. We weren't told. But we do know that they were confronted with their own sin and they walked away. Because they knew, I can't say I don't have any sin. But we do forget. We learn the ropes. We learn how stuff works. We learn the right things to say, the right way to dress, the right when to show up. We get all the pieces down. What parts we gotta hide? What parts we can show of our lives? We learn the ropes, and we forget we didn't earn it. And it's easy once we think we got it all down to stop showing mercy, to look at somebody who doesn't have all of that down yet and think, well, they're toast. There's no hope for them. Merciful acts, even sometimes, are not necessarily mercy. If we're doing what we're doing because it makes us feel good, not necessarily because it's doing good. Again, God wants to know what's in your heart. And the other thing we have to be careful of is as we do that, is that we're not doing harm. Is that we're not actually helping somebody stay where they are instead of helping them move into a better place. And a lot of times we can do that, and we think we're being compassionate, and we think we're being merciful, and all we're doing is prolonging their misery because we're not helping them out of the place where they're at. We need to be wise in the way that we show mercy. Our response to a merciful God. The Old Testament illustrated for us that we needed an intermediary. We needed help. And we saw that come to pass at the cross. And because we have received, we can offer mercy and grace to others. We don't have to live under condemnation. His sacrifice was sufficient. And there will come a day when we'll see it for eternity with him. But let us not ever forget, we must forgive. It sounds like we've been all sort of getting a lesson. In that we that forgiveness is a must because we have been forgiven. Mercy has been extended to us, so let us extend mercy to others so that his mercy will continue toward us. Because there is a warning here too. Now, we sing his mercies never come to an end, but the fact of the matter is, for those who keep refusing it, it does come to an end. The day does come for those who refuse to believe, or who refuse to accept what he's done, who keep on spurning him, who keep on refusing him, the day comes when the offer's not open anymore. Maybe that's because he comes back and we all eagerly await for that. Or maybe that's because life on this earth ends. We don't get another chance after that. And no one knows how much time they have. Stuff is happening all over. And sometimes, you know, life just jumps up and bites us when we least expect it. And so, as I often say, knowing that not only do we have people here, but we have people potentially all over the world who can hear what we're saying in here, don't wait too long. You don't know how much time you got. Make it right today. Accept his mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God, that you have brought us to a place where we realize how much we need it, and that you have now put us in a place where we can also extend it to others. Help us as we attempt to do that wisely in a way that is good for all that are involved, and that bring people to a knowledge, to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.